I remember when I was in college and it was kind of one of the same old kind of boring fraternity meetings. It was the end of the year. And and I was, you know, back in the old fraternity days, you know, don't let the pink shirt and the girly name fool you. I was even a pledge trainer back then. I even hazed a few folks. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't haze anybody. You know, like, ooh, did you say that? What? No, I didn't haze anybody. But I did remember those meetings. And in those last meetings, it was always interesting because you had, you know, all the seniors had a chance to kind of stand up and kind of pontificate. You know, that was their moment of profound discussion for the rest of the group. And usually it was just like, yeah, it was great. And, you know, you're kind of hearing that kind of stuff. And one of the things I remember most about it was at the end when this one guy stood up and he kind of looked around and he said, guys, y'all, this is the best it gets, man. This is it. I mean, there's no other time like this, y'all. This is it, man. This is the best. And I remember sitting there and I kind of looked at whoever was to my right and I was kind of like, dude, are you serious? Like, is this really the best it gets? And some of you may be ending your college career, you know, this next week or so. And some of you may be just ending this year. But I have to ask you that. Is this really the best it gets? Is this really all there is? You know, there's no better way for the last book of the Bible and the last chapter in the entire Bible to end other than to say, no. There's a much greater end. Much better ending. No better way to end than to talk about heaven and what it will be like. And that it's going to be about newness. I was talking to somebody today about this passage. It took some selections of this passage. The word new is used in this all the time. But when people think of new, when I was talking to this person in particular, they thought heaven and new don't really go together. They were thinking heaven as old, or new meaning something that was young. But the Bible, when the Bible talks about something being new, the Bible uses new in a whole different way than we do. In fact, it has two different translations in Greek for us. One means enduring, and the other word in Greek means freshness or strength. But neither one of those. See, in our culture, when we talk about new, we think of youngness or being young, right? We think of youth. But the Bible doesn't put youth and new together. The Bible talks about God Himself, the ancient of all ancients, the one who's been around forever as new, as the one who is new. And as I finish reading this selection here of this chapter 21 and 22, that what we're going to read is about the newness, a new bride. The bride, Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, ushering in, coming down the aisle to her groom at a wedding. And we're going to see three things here. We're going to see the bride's new look, the bride's new life, and an invitation to the wedding. So let's read. We're going to look at verse 22. It's basically right in the middle of your page right there. Revelation 21, verse 22, and I'll read. These are just selections from these because I couldn't fit them all. But I would encourage you to go back and read 21 and 22. They're beautiful passages. Verse 22 starts, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." You know, the bride's new look here, it's interesting. When this is described, you would think that, especially if I was to describe Megan on our wedding day, the last thing you would think me describe her as a city. You're so beautiful. You're a city. It's like, thanks. You know, like, how do you? But just as we've seen in the rest of Revelation, that when in the passage when John was told by the angel, "Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah," he turns around and what does he see? He sees a lamb, right? And then also he hears this number, 144,000, called out. But then when he turns to see it, it's a multitude without number that no one could count. And it's the same here. That we hear Him say, the bride, as Brett even read it, is our call to worship at the very beginning when it says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And He turns and He goes and He sees what a city. That this is the bride of the Lamb. That this city is Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And the dimensions of it are interesting. When we look at this and the size of it, we're supposed to make sense of this. If you really look at what this city is about, it's actually one that, if we measured it out, it's 1,365 miles wide, high, and long. And in fact, it's this enormous cube, so to speak. And it's said that one commentator says that if the walls could actually, if this was a literal city, the walls would be so high that it would actually destruct or come in contact with satellites orbiting the earth. It would be that huge, that enormous. And that the look of this, the dimension is enormous. But here's the point, though, just as we've seen so much in the rest of Revelation, that the rest of Revelation is—it's not supposed to be. Oh, this is heaven. We're going to live in a cube. Great, cubicle. Great. That'll be great. That's what I'm going for anyway when I graduate. A cubicle. No, that's not what this is. It's symbolizing the perfectness, the wholeness of this city, the wholeness of the people. See, the city isn't just a city. The city is us. We are the bride. And in fact, as Eugene Peterson, this great commentator, put it, he said, think about this city this way. Everything is proportionate and nothing is awkward. Everything is proportionate and nothing is awkward. Not just the dimensions of the city, but he's talking about everything is proportionate. Everything is perfect in our relationships, in our lives. And nothing is awkward. That this city is perfect together. And why a city? You know, of all things, you would think, some of us think, well, heaven is when I go out hunting. You know, when I sit in my deer stand and I'm away from everything. Or heaven's when I go out into the mountains. Heaven's when I go to the beach. You know, heaven's when I get away from the city. No. We need to understand heaven is the city. That what the gospel is telling us is that it's a city. Why? Because what's in a city? A city has all sorts of people, right? See, heaven first is a city because its new look is a city because it's all sorts of people, diverse people. That people from all races, all tribes, all tongues, all nations come together. We need to understand that heaven is a city of people that we may not necessarily like or want to be around here on this earth. Heaven is a city diverse that it doesn't have white people over here, black people over here, Asian people over here. It's not divided that way. This city is not that. Heaven is not about a place for people that are going to do your laundry and serve you food and buy back your books. Heaven is a place where you walk side by side. You live side by side. You worship side by side with these people. With everyone from these different places. It's not about looking the same. It's that we serve the same King. That's the city. And a city not only has all sorts of people, but it has all sorts of things going on. See, we tend to think of heaven as a place where we don't do anything. Where we just kind of hang out. Maybe it's a long weekend, right? We just kind of get to get away. It's a nice break away from everything. Or maybe it's a good summer. But actually, heaven is a city not only because of the people, but because it's going to have all sorts of things going on in it. A lot of what we do today is going to be a part of this new city. If we really just think and imagine, and I really encourage you to do this with this passage, to not just hear me teach on it, but maybe hear this sermon again and read this passage again and really think and just meditate on what the Bible's saying, that you're going to have the life that you have now is going to be new. It's going to be refreshed. It's going to be strong. It's going to be different. You're going to have commerce. You're going to have trade. You're going to have interactions and business in the new heavens and the new earth. But a city is bustling with things. But there are things that it might not have. I mean, if we think for it, it's not going to have doctors. No offense for you that are going to be doctors. Because there will be no need for healing. There will be no lawyers. Those of you who want to... I mean, we won't have to go on trial for each other. There's nothing that lawsuit. We can imagine, we can go there, and the Scriptures want us. Remember, the whole time the Bible's wanting our imagination to think about the new heavens and the new earth, all the while keeping us anchored down, that we're not spinning off into absurd thinking, but that we're anchored to the Scriptures. We're anchored to what it's letting us see, this beautiful picture of life. And it's not just that, the description is beautiful here. The look of the city is not just a building and dimensions, but it's beauty. Remember at the beginning here, it even talks about the radiance. That this city had radiance. It's radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And even so, I couldn't even fit it, but there's like a list of jewels that are listed in the city that is absolutely beautiful. And I have to say that as I think about this, as I was really thinking about this city, we're so bored and cynical with our world. Like, if you really think about it, we're constantly looking for the next thrill. We're constantly looking for the next weekend. We're constantly looking for the next thing to satisfy our craving of beauty and need and necessity. Because we really don't know what it's like to have this kind of beauty. And what we're really wanting when we're seeking those things, seeking the beautiful, is we're really wanting something that we can be a part of. But it only lasts for a moment. Like a beautiful song that you hear. And you really want to take it in, but then it ends and you have to replay it. Or an amazing sunset, maybe on the beach. It's just gorgeous that you can see, but then you have to leave. And some days it's cloudy. You know, you want to take it in. You want it so much that you want to be a part of it. Lewis puts it this way, and it's so beautifully put. He says, we do not want to merely see the beauty. God knows, even though that's a great gift, we want something else which we can hardly put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become a part of it. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors that we see. You hear what he's saying? But all the leaves, this is a beautiful line, but all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. And we shall not only see this beauty, but we will be this beauty. See, this description is of you and of me. And if we really look at it, what's being described here? It's being put together in this way that anchors us to the Old Testament. Because if you're thinking about a cube that has these jewels listed on it, it's actually a description of the tabernacle. It's a description of where God actually met with his people. And where was the cube? The cube was where the Ark of the Covenant was held. The small cube. The Holy of Holies. Where God actually met with his people. And these stones were the stones that the priest would actually wear on his garment to enter into the Holy of Holies and meet with God. What it's saying, y'all, is that our life will no longer be us going in. It even says here, there will be no temple. Why? Because our life will look like a full relationship with God. We will be with God. There's no more Holy of Holies. There's no more having to go through the door. There's no longer having to be. Our relationship with God will be in full. It's not no longer a priest that has to go in on our behalf. We will live in this place with God. And y'all, that's why the church... You wonder why church is so important? The church is so unbelievably important because this is the picture of the New Jerusalem. Church is so important. This is why you should be in church. And RUF is not church, okay? RUF is a supplement to the church. We want to encourage you to go to church. But the reason church is so important is because those are the pictures, the small pictures every Sunday that you get of the New Jerusalem, of being with God, of living in community with other people. It's a small taste of that. And that's what this is. But it's not only the bride's look, but the bride's life. And this is interesting. When it does say here that there will be no temple in verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, what does that mean for our life with God? What does that mean in heaven for us? I think it's a really interesting thing if we think about it. Because it means that our life, our entire life will be worship. Now, you know what I'm talking about, because when y'all wrestle with this question that you ask me and Brett and Natalie all the time, you ask, I just need to prioritize God in my life, right? How can I have him be number one in my life? But see, actually, the Bible says that's the wrong question. When Jesus talks about priority, he doesn't talk about him wanting you to make him number one in your list. He actually wants you to see your entire list through him. He doesn't want to be number one. He wants to be your life and everything else makes sense through it. And what's fascinating about this is that, can you believe that? There's not going to be a church in the new heavens and the new earth. We're not going to go in to church and worship. We will be worshiping. Our life will all be worship. That's why when Paul talks about this, he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You see the frustration that we have, that we segregate our life here, worshiping God, and we leave and we think everything else just kind of is another category, but it's not. Our worship of God makes sense of everything else. Our life with Him makes sense of everything else. See, the newness is happening. And the newness is not only then, it's now. It's you learning and knowing and fighting the fact that everything else makes sense because you worship this King. And there's no temple in the new heavens and the new earth because all of your life will be worship. You will be in prayer constantly. You will be in full relationship with one another, worshiping and singing praises. And we will bow down and worship Him over and over and over. And not only at moments and times, but in everything that we do. See, heaven isn't like... We need to get this out of our head. Heaven is not an endless supply of like great things that you like in this world and that you're going to have then. It's not just that. If heaven was just you getting a lot of good stuff that you like, it'd just be a consolation prize, okay? It wouldn't be heaven. You just get a lot of good stuff. It's a consolation prize for doing good things maybe in this world. And heaven isn't, like we said before, it's not like a great weekend. And it's not just a small window of a great moment in your life or a great feeling that you had at one time. It's so much more than that. Heaven is heaven because God is there. What makes heaven so beautiful, what makes it so radiant, as you see, is this light that lights the entire city. It's not the sun. It's not the moon. It's God Himself. This is Him dwelling with us. This is the new life. That our life is worship. And it's beautiful. And it makes sense because God is there. This is the same problem they've had even in the Old Testament. When they wanted to enter the promised land. And Moses begs and pleads with God. He says, don't take us into the promised land. Don't do it if you don't, unless you go with us. Because God, if you don't go with us, how do we know who we are? The only way we know we're distinct, the only way we have a name, the only way we have priority and purpose in life is if you're in the promised land. It's not the promised land without you. And it's beautiful here that these gates, that when the city's described, this new life, that these walls are so high, but we have these gates, these 12 gates. It's kind of odd. But they describe the Old Testament fathers, and then we have the stones, the foundation stones that are the apostles. But these gates are like wide open. If there's one thing that you didn't do in the ancient world is leave your gates open. You don't do that. Especially 12 of them. Okay? We don't go to bed without turning our alarm on. Okay? More or less locking our doors. If we were to leave our doors open, who knows who would come into our house? What is this telling us? It's talking about security. But not just security of like your possessions, not just security of those things, but think of a world, think of heaven as complete assurance. I mean, think of the opposite of it. What are you insecure about? Think about being insecure. Insecurity is when you really know and are aware of what you lack. When you deeply know what you lack and think about it and are almost put in a position, and oftentimes you swing hard the other way and you get so angry with someone or you lash out at somebody because you're lashing out of your insecurity, right? Or you act in a certain overzealous way or in a certain position because you're trying to make up for what you lack. But heaven is telling you that you're going to live in a world where you're not lacking. That you won't be insecure. That you won't have to protect yourself because you are protected. You don't have to look to the left or right to know whether you're valuable, whether you're cared for, whether you're loved. You have assurance of who you are. No more wondering about what did that person mean when they said this about me. No more asking those kind of questions. No more having to fight to be the center of the attention. No more having to try and make yourself someone you're not. Think about this. Think about heaven is going to be the place where you can be so joyful about everyone else's successes that you're not worried about your failures or you're trying to make up for it. That you can be so excited about the person that you're worshiping with. That you don't have to knock them down or feel inferior or try and make yourself arrogant or superior to them. You are with full assurance. And that there's not even any more night. That there's no darkness. That everything is light because God is there. It's amazing. And what does light do? It exposes, right? But think about this, when not just with other people, but with God, you will be fully secure with God that His light will expose you in every way. And yet you will be perfect and pure in Christ. You won't be worried. You won't be afraid of judgment because you'll be clothed in Jesus. And you'll have full relationship with God. See, when we're exposed now, we freak out. But then everything will be exposed and nothing will be wrong or false. And I love this most beautiful part to me in this passage that struck me was when it says here about this river and the tree of life. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree healing of the nations. That no longer things will be accursed. that y'all, there will be full satisfaction, not only security, but satisfaction in this life. Where's the tree of life from? The tree of life is hearkening back way back to Eden. Genesis 3, the very beginning. You see what it's saying? It's not only saying that we will live with God, dwell with God in the Holy of Holies, where He is. There will no longer be any separation between us and God. It's saying newness will bring us back into Eden. But Eden's not just going to be a garden. It'll be a city. And the tree of life will be there. And we will be nourished by it. And we will be fully satisfied. What happened? It says no longer things will be accursed. The curse will be broken. What is cursed? Your work. You know it this week. You're studying your brains out because you have to do all these stupid exams, right? You're so stressed. But you know what? Work in the Bible is actually not sin. Work was cursed by sin. You see what he's saying? Even your work is going to, the curse on your work is going to be broken. Your work will actually be satisfying. Can you believe it? You will actually have work in heaven that will be satisfying. And then when it says here that the fruit on the tree will never not bear fruit here, it's saying there will never be a time when you come up empty, when you don't come up satisfied. That this fruit and the tree of life in this new city in the heaven, you will never not be satisfied. You'll never come up empty. You'll never have that feeling you have when you just don't have enough. You will be satisfied. And even your relationships, there won't be any more awkwardness. No more tensions. No more dissension between you. No more gossiping behind each other's back. No more trying to take over someone else's group of friends so you can have theirs. The relationships, you'll be fully satisfied. The way that you care for each other. The way that you treat each other. And you know what? Megan and I talk about this all the time. You'll never have to say goodbye. One of the hardest things, one of the things I hate most about my job, I'll just tell you this, is that every year I have to say goodbye to people. And it's glorious because I get to see y'all leave, and it's a wonderful part of my job. It's the most wonderful and most horrible part because I see y'all go, but yet I see you go and do the things and carry the cross into wherever you go. But what's so hard is we have to say goodbye. And what we see here is that goodbye isn't even in the picture. There's no leaving. There's no tears of loss. No mourning. We're together forever. And it's hard to even wrap your mind around. It's hard to make sense of. And you know what? The passage could end there, but you know what he concludes with? He concludes with an invitation. The entire Bible concludes with an invitation to you and to me, and especially to those of you out there that may be wrestling with what is Christianity? What is the gospel? The whole Bible ends this way. And it says three times in chapter 22 that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And we're supposed to know. And how do we know He's coming back? Hear me say this. If I was to sit with you and I was to say, hey, let's meet this week for coffee, and I met with you. And this may be a simplistic illustration, but it bears the point. If I was to tell you that, and you believed my word, and I showed up, and we spent an hour at coffee, and then I said, hey, let's meet here next week. Same time, same place. You'd trust that I would be there, right? Because I stayed true to my word. Because I listened to it. And I came back. That think about it on a human level. Think about God trusting, He following out and carrying out His word. He comes back. And you know what? For some of us, the question is, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back right this second? Would you pray harder? Would you go out and do something good? Do something nice? Make friends with somebody you're enemies with? You know what Martin Luther said he would do? He said he would plant a tree. Martin Luther was asked that question. He said, I'd plant a tree. And we're like, what? You plant a tree? Why? Because Martin Luther was so permeated by the understanding of the gospel that he knew he didn't need to get his soul right before God came. You know what he said? I'd love to plant a tree because I couldn't wait to see how it would flourish. He's so trusted that his soul, it wasn't up to him to do things, to get him, work himself up to getting right before God came, that Jesus is the one he's clothed with, not his own works. The invitation to you tonight, for those of you that are not Christians or are wrestling with Christianity, is to come to this party. It's here for you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, drink. The water is free, and it's for you. Free. For those of you that are, know that this party is yours. It says, come. Dance, sing. This is the wedding that you've been awaiting for all your life, where everything will be made new. Not young, new. Right. Absence of any brokenness. Absence of that. It makes me think of, and just close with this, but when I was little, one of my favorite thoughts that I always had about my dad was when he would come home from work. And I used to lay in bed, and I couldn't fall asleep because I wanted him to come home. And I was watching headlights turn down, and I'd see him go across our ceiling in my bedroom, and I'd pop up into the window and I'd look down to see if it was him, and it wasn't him. And I kept looking and looking, and finally I got to the point where I could recognize, I could kind of see, oh, really? He'd pop up and there he was, and I'd run down and I'd open the door before my mom could even grab me, and I'd run out and jump in his arms into the driveway. And guys, that's the alertness. That's the life. See, this isn't something we have to wait for down the future. That this transforms us now because we live with an alertness, waiting for our Savior to come. Waiting for Him to come back because He says He will, and He will. He will. And this is the story, and this is your story. And this, if you're wondering about Christianity, this can be your story. As the last battle finishes in Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, it says this: the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, we're beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better and better than the one before it. Lord, this is the story. This isn't just some fantasy that Lewis wrote. He was writing to give us some sort of a taste in a novel of what this truly will be like. That what we are sensing and what we know now are only the cover and title page, God, of what is coming. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who are wondering about their story, who are wrestling with their story. They're wondering whether they even care about this story. But God, I pray that You would show them through the beauty of heaven, that You would punch us all in the gut with that. And awaken us and make us alert for when You will return, because it is not a joke. It is not something we make up. It changes everything about the way we see now, the way we go about our work, the way we go about our relationships, that these will be renewed. And this is the Bride, Jerusalem. And we thank You, our husband, Jesus. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.